Good morning, everybody. Okay. So, my life before Christ. Well, I was born into a Catholic family on Chicago's northwest side. Go Cubs. He didn't write that. My parents were older when I was born. I'm the youngest of six children. There's actually a 21-year difference between me and my oldest sibling. Growing up, we were very poor. My dad was illiterate. I think he had a learning disability. I think we were the poorest family in the neighborhood, but we were well-loved. We were popular. My oldest sister was old enough to be my mom. By the time I came around, my dad told my mom to get an abortion. My mom said, nope, God put it there and that's where it's staying. And if you don't like it, there's the door. Yeah. My dad was physically and verbally abusive to my mom and to us children. My mom dealt with it by becoming an alcoholic. My mom was nice, funny, giving, even taught you how to say your Catholic prayers. But when she drank, she was the devil. She was extremely mean when she was drunk. I remember being very small and seeing our Catholic family Bible. I was smart. I learned how to read early. When I was just three, I got on my tippy toes and thumbed through the Bible. There were pictures depicting the Passion of Christ, and that really stirred me. I remember asking my mom, who is that nice man and why are those evil people beating him? Why are they killing him? And my mom said, he's the Son of God and he's always watching you. He sees whatever you do, whether it's good or bad, and he has the angels write down your actions in the book, and you can always talk to him. She also taught me about the Holy Trinity and encouraged me to always talk to God. Because my dad was so verbally abusive and my mom was abusive and drunk, by the time I was about 9 years old, I would stay away from home and come back around 10 or 10:30 at night. I would always pray that everyone would be asleep before I got there. I spent a lot of time alone as a kid. My mom had told me I could always talk to God, so I always did. My first memory of going to church was at 4 years old. My parents went to a Catholic church that one time, and it had a giant crucifix. I saw all these people leaving the church, putting handwritten notes for prayer and under the feet of Jesus or kissing the statue. And I remembered saying, Lord, I'm going to ask my parents to pick me up so I could kiss its feet. I know that's not you. But when I kiss the statue's feet, I want you to feel it on your feet. When I was eight, I was outside looking up to heaven, and I said, Lord, I know I've been with you until now, but one day I'm going to walk away from you, and I just pray that you would bring me back. During junior high, I was bullied by a white street gang that hated me. I told my mom about it, and she said she told me to just wear a heavy belt with a big buckle and just put my back to the wall and swing it. She told me to fight back, but they had baseball bats, knives, things like that. They bullied me. They would tell me I was nothing, and I felt completely unprotected. By the time I was a teenager, I started hanging out with a rival gang. I was going to find protection somewhere if I didn't get it at home. I started dating a guy who was 18 years old. He was living with a girl and had a baby. I was still a virgin. He used to say, I'm saving money. When I have enough money to rent an apartment, I'll leave her and I'll marry you. I want to be around to raise my daughter, so I can't leave right now. And I was naive. I thought, well, if I get pregnant, he'll really marry me, and I'll be rescued from my house. I was not interested in sex in the least, but I lost my virginity to him when I was 14 years old, and I got pregnant right away. I remember when I told him I thought we were going to get married now, but instead he said, I have another baby, and I can't have another baby now. I can't afford another baby now. He told me to get an abortion. I was a freshman in high school. I didn't have anywhere to go or anyone to help me. My sister took me to the abortion clinic. I kept wishing there was another way. I was thinking, there's nobody to help me. When I got there, I asked to speak to a counselor. And the lady said, it's just a blob of cells. It's not a baby yet. You're 14. You're too young. You can't raise a baby. I asked her, are you sure? I remember being on the abortion table, just crying. I remember I held my stomach and talked to my baby the day before. I was asking the baby for forgiveness, telling the baby that I loved it. I didn't know what to do. There was no help. There was no internet to find help. After that abortion, I knew I was a murderer. I think that really solidified in my mind how worthless I was. After the abortion, I broke up with the young man. I officially joined the gang and became a Latin queen. I was 16 years old. I thought, if I'm the worst, the most violent, if I find the worst, most violent gang member boyfriend, and he changed for me, that would let me know I was worth something. At that time, I was walking down the street with my friends, and three guys passed me. I stopped in my tracks, and I told my friend, that guy is going to be my boyfriend for 3 years, and I'm going to have a baby with him. And that's exactly what happened. Sadly, I began to be physically abused by him. Physical abuse is part of the gang life. In spite of that, we were crazy about each other. We did a lot of burglaries together. I became pregnant with this man's baby. I remember I heard rumors he was with another girl, and here I was 6 months pregnant. I was a Latin queen. Someone said, here comes your man, and he was with another girl. I took a knife, and I tried to slice her throat, but my boyfriend grabbed me and stopped me. I ended up having my oldest daughter, Yvonne, when I was 17. Well, actually, I was 16. My boyfriend was messing around with other girls, so I broke up with him. And 6 months after I broke up with him, he went to prison for murder. He literally was the craziest man in the gang. Nobody would mess with him because they knew he'd kill him. And he was pretty brutal to me. I was doing my best to raise my little girl. I went back and lived with my parents. So I was again being verbally abused at home. There was also physical abuse. My little daughter would hear all of the abuse as well. I did end up dating, and I got pregnant several more times. In my life, sadly, I've had several abortions. When Yvonne was 2 years old, I started dating a man named Edwin. I moved in with him. I got really close to his family, but I never really fit in with Hispanics, whites, or blacks. I was never white enough, I was never Hispanic enough, and I was never accepted by most of my black friends. When I got pregnant with Edwin, when he found out, he punched me in the stomach. This was a whole new level of sadistic abuse. He was extremely physically abusive to me and very mean to Yvonne. It was 7.5 years of trying to get away from him. He would put a loaded .357 to my head and a pistol, and he pistol whipped me. He tried to crash my car with me and my daughter in it. My daughter went through a lot of abuse when she was so young. I would try to escape, but he would kidnap us. I had 2 abortions from him when I was with him, but I also had my daughters, Danielle and Samantha, with him. This was before Eddie was born. How I came to know Christ. Eventually, I found myself at a women's shelter to find protection from Edwin. I was 24 years old, and I was confused, and I had a little premature newborn daughter named Samantha, and she was in and out of the hospital. In the hospital, I was praying and called out to God for my baby to live. I went to the hospital chapel and asked the chaplain for a Bible. When I finally opened up the Bible the chaplain gave me, it was like someone took the dark glasses off and I could finally see Jesus. I didn't know much, but I knew I believed Jesus. I still didn't feel like I could be a Christian, even though I wanted to be one. The time came when Samantha died. I held her until she passed away. I went and I stood in the nurse's station. Her father, Edwin, showed up at the hospital crying. I could feel God's presence all around me as she died. I prayed, "Thank you, God, for Samantha. She belonged to you more than she belonged to me." I said, "Lord, I don't know what happened to her. If she's asleep, I don't know where she is. I'm asking you to have mercy on me. Your mother Mary watched you die on the cross, so you know how I feel." I said, "Lord, I don't expect an answer from you. But if you do answer, please answer in a way I know it could only be coming from you." My dad paid for Samantha's funeral. The nuns who ran the battered women's shelter where I lived bought the tombstone. I was still in the shelter with Yvonne and Danielle. I got a call from my sister. She said to our other sister, "Teresa had a message for you." She said Teresa prayed by Samantha's grave. The phrase God gave me was kumbaya. She said, "I think I have that song in my organ music." It kept coming to her in her mind. She was thinking other thoughts, but that phrase, kumbaya, kumbaya, kept coming to her in her mind, and she thought, "This is weird. You know, I don't know where that's coming from. I better go find out what it means." So when my sister Joanne told me, I fell on the floor, and I was sobbing uncontrollably. She asked, "Are you okay?" I said, "You don't understand. The God of the universe took time to comfort me." From that time, I knew who the truth was. I knew he answered my prayer through my sister, because kumbaya literally means risen to life. And that was the answer to my prayer. I asked God what happened to Samantha, and he answered me through my sisters, who didn't even know that I prayed. That she had risen to life. I remember after realizing that Jesus was the truth and the only way to heaven after Samantha had died, I was standing in my parents' room around about the time was about March of 1993. All of those abusive words that my parents, the bullies, the men in my life were swirling in my head. "You're worthless. You're no good. You're dumb. You're nothing." It was like someone cut the recording and suddenly the Lord spoke to me. He put his thoughts in my head. And it was, "Jesus thinks you're worth dying for." This was foreign to me. But the abusive words came back and swirled in my head again. And then, just like before, it stopped and I heard, "Jesus thinks you're worth dying for." And I remember thinking, if that's true, I'll never let someone treat me worthless again. Jesus died for me, and that made all the difference. I was living in the battered women's shelter, and then I got my own apartment. But Edwin was relentless in stalking me. He had become a gang member, and because he wasn't previously, he was just mean. Later, he also became a gang member. I was not affiliated with that gang. But when I was associated with him, the Latin Kings, who I was formerly affiliated with, put a hit out on me, what they call an SOS, a shoot on sight, because now I was affiliated with another opposing gang, even though I wasn't in that gang. So he found me for the umpteenth time. He would literally go through neighborhoods checking doorbells and would look for my name or have other gangs search for me. He picked the lock of my new apartment, and he broke in, and he put a 9mm to me and brutally beat me and raped me at gunpoint. This wasn't the first time. I mean, he had raped me before and beat me numerous times. But this time, when he raped me, I got pregnant with my son, Eddie. This time, abortion was not an option because I knew who Jesus was. And I said, God, you're the one who put the baby there, and I'll do the best I can, but you have to take care of us. I finally ended up dating someone else, a black guy named Ralph. We got married. I had started a Bible study at work. I talked to the union steward to see if I could possibly start a Bible study there. The Lord was drawing me to himself. We did the Bible study for 9 months. Finally, my sister became a born-again believer. One day, I was with my mom and my sister, and a song by Larnell Harris came on. The song was When Praise Demands a Sacrifice. In that song, it draws the analogy between when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac and God stopped him, when it was the time for God's son to be sacrificed. He didn't stay his hand. And at that moment, I took my seatbelt off. I got on my knees in the car, and I said to God, take my life. That's it. I don't want it anymore. Take it. Whatever you want to do with me, I just want to follow you. I don't want it anymore. He said, if you'll have me, I'm done. I want you. And I knew I was born again. God saved me. My life since I came to know Christ. When I came to know the Lord, immediately I told Ralph, no more sex outside of marriage. I said, if you want to walk away, I understand. I told him, I'm getting baptized and I'm not living in sin anymore. I went and got baptized at Moody Church in Chicago on June 9, 1996. I had to go through classes for baptism. As the day drew near, I got into a deep depression. Now, this is something I had been looking forward to all my life. Even when I was a gang member, I used to tell the other gang members when we would talk about what we wanted to be when we grew up, because even gang members have hopes and dreams. Even though we all expect to die or go to prison. lost my place here. But as the day drew near, I went into a deep depression. And I could understand, I don't know how, I knew that this depression wasn't me. Because I had been looking forward to being baptized for so long, but as the day kept drawing nearer, I kept getting more depressed. There was like a heavy depression being put on me. I knew it wasn't coming from me, but from the devil. And the closer I came to baptism, the darker the depression came. I was saved, but the wicked one wasn't done with me. I did get baptized at Moody Church. My depression didn't get any better after the baptism. Literally, when I was baptized, my teeth were clenched and I was growling. My sister Joanne had become a Christian, and God led me to know, I don't know how, but he led me to know that I was supposed to go to my sister and ask her friend to lay hands on me. Now, I was a brand new Christian. I couldn't have known that. I didn't have any charismatic teachings or anything. But on one Saturday morning, we sat on my sister's bed, and my sister and her friend were praying over me. I was praying with them. Suddenly, on the top of my head, I felt an overwhelmingly uncomfortable energy that was immersing me. I peeked to see where it was coming from. I saw my sister's friend Olivia with one hand up to heaven and one hand over my head. It was so intense, I wanted to push away. In my mind, I said, nope, I'm trusting God. And at that moment, I felt freedom from 1,000 dark bindings. It came up out of me like someone shook out a pillow full of feathers. All of a sudden, the sky was bright, the grass was green, and the air was fresh. God had taken that foul spirit of depression from me. After that, Ralph and I were married. He didn't want a public wedding. He wanted to be a Chicago police officer. We were married in Arizona. We eloped. I feel like he married me and used me as a stepping stone to help him become a cop. I continued to grow in faith, and I was going to Moody for a while with my children. In 1998, I took classes at Moody for abortion ministry counseling to help women like me. During that time, a doctor came in and taught a class. He said when women have had abortions, it can make them infertile because of infection. It can also mess up the lining of your uterus and cause the placenta to drop down if you do become pregnant. That can cause premature birth. Samantha died in August 8th of 1991. She was born prematurely as a result of placenta previa because of, you know, the baby settled low in my uterus, and that probably was because of previous abortion. So not only did I murder my own children, but this precious daughter who had been born to me that I loved more than I loved my own life suffered every day of her life and died as a result. So I'm passionate against abortion. I believe the truth of Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good and for his glory to conform us to Christ. I go faithfully to several abortion mills and tell women who want to kill their babies that there's hope in Christ. I want to be that barrier, that person to open my arms to them. I want to be that person that I didn't have. Ralph wouldn't go to church. He had told me he was a Christian before we got married, but when we went to premarital counseling, they told me not to marry him, to wait. I didn't listen. Sadly, Ralph was cheating after just a few months of marriage. This was the only man that Eddie knew as his father at the time. After 4 years, Ralph left with another married woman. Me and the kids were alone again. That was in October of 2000. He later divorced me. I was going to Roberts Road Bible Church, and me and Jose were already friends. He was my friend throughout the whole process of everything I went through with Ralph. Jose was telling me to stay away from the world and not to follow the advice of my friends who were telling me to party and to fornicate. Through that, me and Jose became best friends. We would talk about the Lord for hours. The office we worked at was near Moody Bible Institute, so we would eat lunch there together. I was a senior manager where he worked, and Jose was a dirty little maintenance boy. Anyway, we grew closer together as friends, and as God brought us together, led us to marriage. It took me a while to realize it was okay for me to marry Jose. I tried to save my marriage with Ralph, but he wanted a divorce. In premarital counseling with Jose, I realized that I did have biblical grounds for divorce. So the Lord gave me the peace to marry my husband, Jose, and I'm so grateful for him. My confession of Christ: Jesus is everything to me. If I go to heaven and no one else is there, and only Jesus is there, that's enough for me. Every time I go through a book of the Bible, I think, this is my favorite book. except for maybe numbers, you know. But as I come for membership, I want to leave you with the story of Mary of Bethany breaking the alabaster box in Luke 7, 36 through 50. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "If you were a prophet, you would know what kind of woman is at your feet." He said, "Simon, did you wash my feet when you came in?" And Jesus said, "But this woman washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair." He said, "Those who are forgiven much love much." Another verse that is very powerful to me is Romans 8:38. "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I was told I was worthless all my life, and I lived a worthless life. But now I know God sent his Son to endure the full wrath of God for me. And that's amazing. To know that he made so much of me in his love to die for me, that's real love. Praise God for his amazing love. And I just want you to know that when you see me out there raising my hands, I may seem very animated, but it's because I am so full of love for God. And most of the time, no words are even coming out because I'm so choked up. And I love all of you. You are my forever family. And I'm grateful for all of you. Thank you for hearing my testimony.